one of the most exciting, if not the most exciting, books in the Bible. But there's an awful lot of detail here. How do we go about interpreting the book of Revelation? That's the question that we're going to address in this first class. And when we've done that, we're going to have a look at the vision that John saw of the man, the one like unto the Son of Man, from verse 13 onwards, and see what that's all about. So, interpreting Revelation. There is no doubt the book of Revelation is a prophecy. We've just read chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So it is a revelation about things in the future. But how do we interpret Bible prophecy? Let's just have a look at one or two. Come back with me to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 28. In Jeremiah 28, you've got two prophets, Jeremiah and Hananiah. And they're both claiming to speak in the name of Yahweh, and they're giving totally different messages. Hananiah says the captivity is going to be over in 2 years, everybody will be back from Babylon. Jeremiah says, no, it won't, and those who remain here are going to Babylon. And so we read in verse 15. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, Yahweh hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith Yahweh, behold, I will cast thee off from the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against Yahweh. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the seventh month. So there's what we call a single event prophecy, which was fulfilled at the time. Hananiah died. He only died once, that's the end of it. That prophecy was fulfilled exactly as Jeremiah said, and Jeremiah was shown to be the true prophet. Now, what about Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, which talks about the Mount of Olives splitting in two? Has that happened yet?
No,
it hasn't. So, how many times do we think the Mount of Olives is going to split?
Once.
So there's a prophecy about one single event which hasn't happened yet. It's still in the future. We're waiting for it to happen. And then you've got multiple fulfillment prophecies. Prophecies which are fulfilled many times. Psalm 2. What do you think the first fulfillment of Psalm 2 might have been? In the time when it was written. Have a look at the psalm, refresh your memory. Let's go there. Anything you can see in that psalm that might have been fulfilled? New Testament tells us it's a psalm of David. There's no title to the psalm, but the New Testament tells us that it is a psalm of David. Can you see anything in that psalm that might have been fulfilled in David's day?
The kings of the earth set themselves and always take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed.
Yep, they certainly did against David. The Philistines and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites and all sorts of other people went to war against David because they saw him as a powerful force in the Middle East who was going to take over a lot of their territory. Yes, anything else?
Verse 6.
What's verse 6 say?
I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion.
Yes. Did Saul ever go near God's holy hill of Zion?
No,
he didn't. But David, as soon as he became king, took Jerusalem, established it as his capital. So God set him there on his holy hill of Zion. Right, now come to Revelation chapter 12. No, come to Acts chapter 4. So Acts chapter 4. And start reading at verse 30. and see if you can find any fulfillment of Psalm 2. Acts 4. Start at verse 24 and see if you can find any fulfillment of Psalm 2. Yes, we probably wouldn't have thought of that as a fulfillment of Psalm 2, but the apostles who were inspired by God were told that it was. So there's a second fulfillment of Psalm 2. Now come to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And can you see in verse 5 a quotation from Psalm 2?
Behold, all nations have
the
one
eye. Yes. So that's 3. Now comes Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 15. Anything from Psalm 2 there? Yes, the same phrase. So in the first one in Revelation 12, it's Constantine, who was looked at the time almost as if he was Jesus Christ because of the enormous change that he brought about in the Roman Empire when he changed it from pagan to Christian. So in Revelation 12, it's Constantine. Who is it in Revelation 19? Sorry?
Jesus,
yes. He is God's King, who he will set on his holy hill of Zion, and the nations will obey him. And Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and can you see anything from Psalm 2 in verse 27? Yes, the rod of iron again. And who's it given to? Yeah, the saints who are with Jesus. So, how many fulfillments of Psalm 2 was that? Were you counting? Sorry?
Five,
yes. I make it 5. There's 5 fulfillments of Psalm 2, all attested by Scripture. That's not my opinion. That is Scripture, quoting Scripture. And we'll look at more things about quotations as we go through. So Psalm 2 is a multiple fulfillment prophecy. You sometimes hear about prophecies being dual fulfillment. They have 2 fulfillments. Well, this one has at least 5. And they're attested in Scripture. So there's 3 types of prophecy. And then there's another one. Continuous historic. So let's have a look at a chapter that hopefully we all know. Daniel chapter 2. Let's go there. So in Daniel chapter 2, what is the head of gold a representation of?
Babylon.
What does Daniel actually say? In verse 38, wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, he hath given into thine hand. Who's he talking to?
Nebuchadnezzar.
And made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. But in verse 37, he says, the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. So the head of gold is not just Nebuchadnezzar, it's the kingdom of Babylon. And what follows? What follows Nebuchadnezzar in verse 39? Daniel 2, verse 39. After thee comes what?
A kingdom inferior to.
Yes, another kingdom. And the next? What followed that?
Kingdom of brass.
Another third kingdom. Doesn't actually say brass in this chapter. We'll come to the brass in a bit. But another third kingdom. And then, what's the last phrase? On verse 40? The fourth kingdom, right? So the image in Daniel chapter 2 is a prophecy about a succession of four kingdoms. It goes on and on and on. Babylon, Greece, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Stretching over hundreds of years, it's continuous. And it's now written in history, which is where we get the phrase continuous historic from. Then if we go to Daniel chapter 9, you've got four beasts. The lion, the bear, the leopard, and Rome. Why can we be so confident about saying that the bear, the second kingdom, is Medo-Persia, and the third one is Greece, and the fourth one is Rome? We'll come to chapter 8 of Daniel and have a look at verse 20. Here's the second power. Who is telling Daniel what it is? Yes, he's been told by an angel that the ram with the two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And what about the goat in verse 21? It's Greece. That's revealed to Daniel. So then we come to the fourth kingdom. And what we find is that the great horn, which represents Alexander the Great on the goat, is broken. And four kingdoms, four horns rise up in its place, which is his four generals. And out of one of them, verse 9, came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east. So if it grew toward the south and toward the east, where did it come from? Points of the compass. North and west, which is where Rome is in relation to Israel. And what did it do? Verse 11, he magnified himself to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Which power destroyed the temple in Jerusalem?
Rome.
Which power stopped the daily sacrifice? No. Which power crucified Jesus Christ? There's the fit. There is no other power that fits those details as Rome does. So if we put it all together, there's Daniel 2, Daniel 7 and Daniel 8. We're told in Daniel chapter 2 that the first kingdom is Babylon. We're told in chapter 8 the second one's Medo-Persia. We're told in chapter 8 the third one's Greece. And we've just seen geographically, historically, politically, the fourth one has got to be Rome. And then there's also the little horn of the fourth beast, which is a religious persecuting power that persecutes the saints, and we'll come to that later on. So Revelation is continuous and it's historic. The book of Revelation quotes from the prophecy of Daniel something like 100 times. Daniel is one of the bases for Revelation. So we've proved that Daniel is a continuous historic prophecy. It's reasonable to expect that Revelation is going to be the same. That's how the seals that we're going to look at tomorrow morning were understood from about 300 AD, 250 years after the time of Jesus Christ. People understood the seals to be a sequence of events before they'd all even been opened. The trumpets were understood as continuous historic from about 800 AD. They were seen as God's judgments on Rome, and Rome didn't like that. The popes did not like the Protestants saying, he's the Antichrist. So they responded. Now, That's a cartoon which is reproduced in Brother Ron Abel's book on 2 Thessalonians. And what's happening here is that all the leading Protestants, Wycliffe, Tyndale, Knox, Luther, Calvin, Sir Isaac Newton, are all saying the object of these prophecies, and there you've got Revelation 17 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and Daniel, the object of all those prophecies is the Roman Catholic system and the Pope. So they're all firing spiritual bullets at the Pope. Who's not happy at being shot at? So he gets his Jesuits, his private army of priests, to try and do something about this. And what they did is they produced alternative expositions of Revelation. So there you've got the Jesuit Ribera and the Jesuit Alcazar, and they threw these alternative expositions into the river of life and corrupted it and polluted it. And then you've got all these Protestant doctors pulling these Catholic books out of the river and teaching them to their students. So this fellow down here, Driver, he was one of the leading protagonists in the production of the New English Bible. And he'd absorbed all this Catholic thinking. And there's the historical books, those who believe the continuous historic, and there's the preterite, and I think the futurists are over there. So what happened was the Catholics sought to counter the Protestant fire on the Pope and the Catholic system. And they produced a commentary on Revelation which argued that the first three chapters referred to pagan Rome and the rest of the prophecies will be fulfilled in 3.5 years at the time of the end. So that's called the futurist view. It's all in the future. Revelation hasn't been fulfilled yet, they said. And then the other lot, Alcazar, wrote a book arguing that everything in Revelation, apart from the last three chapters, has already come to pass and been fulfilled. It's all fulfilled in pagan Rome. Revelation's got nothing to say about our day, in other words. Now, for the preterite view to be correct, that all of Revelation, or almost all of Revelation, has already been fulfilled, and it was fulfilled in the Roman siege of Jerusalem in AD 70, Revelation's got to be written before AD 70. So the big question is, when was Revelation written? AD 65 or AD 96? And here's the historical evidence. There was a guy called Irenaeus who lived in the 2nd century who said that Revelation was seen no very long time ago at the close of the reign of Domitian. And Domitian reigned from AD 81 to AD 96. There was another one called Victorinus who said, when John said these things, he was in the Isle of Patmos. And that's what we've just read in Revelation chapter 1. John says he was in the Isle of Patmos, and there he saw the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. And there's Jerome, a bit later on, who wrote that Domitian, having raised up a second persecution, John was banished to the Isle of Patmos and wrote the Apocalypse there. So there's the historical evidence. Revelation was written in AD 96, so it cannot all have been fulfilled in AD 70, so we can forget the preterite view. But the effect of this was, over the course of time, those views were absorbed by Protestant doctors and teachers, and it resulted in confusion, because some believed the continuous historic, some the futurist, some the preterite, and nobody was at any certainty at all. And sadly, some Christadelphians have followed those teachings and cause confusion in the community. So you saw the Protestants aiming their fire at the Pope. Does anybody know who this fellow is and what he's doing and where?
Is that Ian Paisley?
It is Ian Paisley, yes.
He's protesting in the Northern Ireland Parliament.
He's protesting, but not in the Northern Ireland Parliament. Yes.
Parliament.
Sorry, in?
Not in our Parliament.
Not in our Parliament. No, keep going on Parliament.
House of Commons?
Sorry? No?
The
European Parliament. So Ian Paisley stood up in the European Parliament and said, Pope being there, the Pope was making a speech to the Parliament, I renounce you as the Antichrist, and held up that banner. And another member of the European Parliament ran over to him and tore the banner out of his hands. Now, I don't think you're going to guess this one, but that was the man who tore the banner from Paisley's hands. Otto von Habsburg. Anyone know who he was or who he might have been related to? Pardon?
Not the Austrian Habsburg Empire.
Yes, he's the lineal descendant of the last Holy Roman Emperor. And he saw it as his task as the representative of the Holy Roman Empire to defend his Pope from that attack. And I have read, von Habsburg's dead now, but he had in his house Charlemagne's crown. And it was his wish that Europe should be ruled not by some head of the European Parliament or Council or whatever, but by an emperor who should wear Charlemagne's crown. So, but you don't hear that these days. Nobody is standing up and protesting and saying the Pope is the Antichrist. The Jesuits, with their expositions, have done their evil work, and Protestants are now silent. So, the Praterite view has got nothing to say about our times, because only the last three chapters of Revelation are yet to be fulfilled. The futurist view also has no relevance to the present time, because everything from 4 verse 1 is yet to be fulfilled. But the continuous historic understanding enables the believer in every age to know where they are in relation to the outworking of the purpose of God. And we'll see that in a minute. But just to show you what's happened in our community, and these are the facts. There's writings by Harry Whittaker in his book, Revelation for Every Man. The prospect of the Iron Curtain being replaced by an Entente Cordiale is feasible only to the infatuated. What happened to the Iron Curtain?
Came down.
Harry Whittaker said it wouldn't. No, not going to happen. Serious lack of reality about the interpretation which has all the nations of Europe consumed with eagerness to dedicate their political, economic and military power to the service of the Pope. If you read the treaty that the EU is under, the current treaty, carefully, you will find it gives the Pope power to interfere in European legislation and say how he wants Europe to legislate. He's there. He has power. And another comment, a biblical exposition of the seven vials is extremely difficult. Well, we're going to find tomorrow actually it isn't. And here's the futurist view, Alfred Norris, Apocalypse for Every Man. On Revelation 12, omitting the time periods, it's easy to fit some of these details into history. So what he's saying is he can't fit everything in, and he's got a problem with the time periods, but if you leave the time periods out of the equation, you can fit some of the details into history. That's not Bible exposition. The vials. The uncertainty in connection with future events is yet more a factor. It's like trying to predict before they occurred what form the plagues of Egypt would take. That's deceiving interpretation. It is possible to know what the vials are, and we shall find out tomorrow. When you come to the continuous historic, that's part of a spreadsheet that I've created, which down the left-hand side has got all the principal events in the book of Revelation, and then along the top are the years, and that goes from AD 96 to 2023. And there is not one single calendar year in that time period in which some part of Revelation isn't being fulfilled. Revelation is continuous and it is historic. And if anyone wants a copy of that, see me afterwards with an email address and I'll send it to you. So, structure of the book of Revelation. This is what we're going to be looking at this weekend. The seals, Revelation chapter 6, which are against the pagan Roman Empire. The trumpets in Revelation 8 and 9, which are against the Christian Roman Empire, first in the West, then in the East, and the vials, Revelation 15 and 16, against the Holy Roman Empire. So it's all against Rome. And Rome is what the book of Daniel showed us, is the fourth kingdom, which is going to go on and on until it is destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ at his return. And so you've got at the end of it, the Battle of Armageddon and Babylon, the destruction of Babylon. So let's have a look now at interpreting Revelation. The book of Revelation is actually interprets a lot of itself. So let's go back to chapter 1 that we've read. We read in chapter 1 that John heard a great voice like a trumpet, and he turned to see what this was all about. And being turned, that's verse 12 of chapter 1, I saw seven golden lampstands. They are lampstands, they're not candlesticks. You don't have burning of wax candles in the Bible, that's Catholic tradition. The Bible talks about lamps filled with oil, pure oil, that's got to be beaten out from the olive berries. So in chapter 1 and verse 20, we are told that the seven stars are the angels of the seven ecclesias, and the seven lampstands are the seven ecclesias. So we're left in no doubt what those symbols mean, the book tells us. Now come to chapter 17. Chapter 17 is one of the really, really exciting chapters in the book. It's just beginning to be fulfilled. But there's a lot of detail in chapter 17. So we've got there a beast with seven heads and ten horns, and we've got a woman sitting on the beast. So in Revelation 17 verse 9, it says, here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So the seven heads represent seven mountains or seven hills. In verse 12, the ten horns are ten kings. In verse 15, the waters where the woman sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Sorry. So if you put those together, this woman is sitting on seven mountains, and in AD 71, the Emperor Vespasian minted a coin showing a woman called Roma sitting on seven hills. And verse 18, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So you've got a city on seven hills ruling over the kings of the earth, depicted by a woman, and there's only one fit for that, and it's the Catholic system. Right, let's have a look at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13, and if you've got a Bible with a margin, now's the time to consult it, if there's enough light to see it at the front. So 13 verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Where does that come from? A beast rising out of the sea. Don't call the answers out. We'll have a look at them in a minute. In chapter 13, verse 1, again, you've got seven heads and ten horns. Where does that come from? Your margin should tell you. In 13, verse 2, we've got a leopard. In 13, verse 2, we've got a bear. In 13, verse 2, we've got a lion. In 13, verse 5, we've got a mouth. And in 13 verse 7 we've got a power that makes war with the saints, and in 13 verse 8 we've got the book of life. Now all of those hopefully are in your margin. Here they are. Beast out of the sea, Daniel 7 verse 3. Seven heads, ten horns, Daniel chapter 7. The aggregate of the four beasts. The leopard, Daniel 7 verse 6. The bear, Daniel 7 verse 5. The lion, Daniel 7 verse 4. The mouth, Daniel 7 verse 8, the mouth of the little horn. Made war with the saints is Daniel 7 verse 21. And the book of life is Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. So Revelation is picking up those details from the prophecy of Daniel and taking them a stage further. Daniel goes so far, Revelation takes us further in the sequence of events. So there's some suggestions, ideas about how we can come to an understanding of this book. Let's get down to a bit of detail now in the time that's remaining, and let's have a look at this vision in chapter 1 that we read. So Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. Here's the vision, and I've counted 12 individual details of that vision in those verses. One like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girded with a golden girdle, and so forth. What we want to find out is where those ideas come from. Because those ideas don't start in Revelation. They start sometime before. So, one like the Son of Man, you can find that in Ezekiel chapter 1 and in Daniel chapter 10, but we're going to look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. We're going to look at the ones that are highlighted in blue. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. Wait till the turning of pages stops, which means everybody's got there. Right, Daniel 7, verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom that which will not be destroyed. And here's a prophecy of the kingdom that we're all looking for and waiting for, ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that detail, one like the Son of Man, is there in Revelation chapter 1. Clothed with a garment down to the foot. Well, we're in Daniel, so we might as well have a look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 5. Daniel chapter 10 verse 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold a certain man clothed with linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz, girded with a golden girdle. That goes right back to the high priest in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 8. Exodus 28 and verse 8. Talking about the garments of the high priest. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. So the girdle that this one in the vision has comes right from the high priest of Israel. And it's there in Daniel 10 verse 5 as well. His loins girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. Head and hairs white like wool, as white as snow. Psalm 51 and verse 7 has got that phraseology. And this, of course, is David's prayer of contrition when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had murdered Uriah with the sword of the children of Ammon. So it's Psalm 51 and verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith Yahweh. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And Revelation is pulling those words out of Isaiah chapter 1 and fixing them into the vision in chapter 1 of Revelation. Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 36. not bother with that one. Let's go to Mark 9, verse 3. That's the one we really want. Mark 9, verse 3. Mark 9 is the record of the Transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up the mountain, and he was transfigured before them. Verse 3, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so that no fuller on earth can white them. And that concept is pulled out of Mark chapter 9 and appears in Revelation chapter 1. Eyes as a flame of fire is Ezekiel 1 verse 13 and the certain man in Daniel 10 that we have looked at. Feet like unto fine brass, again, is Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 43, and Daniel 10 verse 6. The voice is the sound of many waters is Ezekiel 1, where the glory is shown to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel 43, where it will return in the future. In his right hand, seven stars, comes from Amos 5 verse 8. Out of his mouth, a sharp two-edged sword, Psalm 149 and verse 6. And this is us in prospect. Psalm 149, verse 5 for the context. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. And that's picked up into Revelation chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, we're told the word of God is like a sharp sword, piercing to the joints and marrow and the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God can cut our hearts open and reveal our thinking, whether it's in line with God or not. Countenance as the sun in his strength is again the transfiguration, and it's again Daniel chapter 10. So what are we seeing in that very brief run through? Well, there are six quotations from the cherubim chapters in Ezekiel 1 and 43. There are three quotations from the Ancient of Days passage in Daniel chapter 9. There are six quotations from the vision of the certain man in Daniel chapter 10. And there are two quotations from the Transfiguration record in the Gospels. Revelation is drawing together all of these things. And in fact, I could show you if you've got the time, that there are quotations in the book of Revelation from every single book of the Old Testament and almost every book of the New Testament. There probably are quotations from every New Testament book. It's just that three books haven't been found yet. But the 39 books of the Hebrew canon are quoted, every single one of them, in the book of Revelation. It is a compilation of the things which have been revealed before, and then it takes them on further. And it also assures us, by the quotations from the New Testament, that the New Testament books were written before Revelation, because Revelation quotes them. So the entirety of the New Testament was produced before AD 96. So there's an introduction to the book. We look forward to the fulfillment when the temple is going to be built in the earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be to reign with his saints and fill the earth with the knowledge of God's glory as the waters cover the sea.